Hey guys, it's Monday. We're in the podcast room. We got Jason Goodwin, my good friend here, and we are talking about in this cultural moment where there are young people, 18, 25, 30-year-olds, heading back to church. We want to make sure, we want to be directing them towards right types of churches, because we all know that there are all types of institutions out there that can slap the name of church on it or something like that. And so Jason's been helping us think through some characteristics of what a church should be centered around. And so, Jason, last week we talked about being a word-centered church. What's number two? What's the second characteristic that you think is important that if I'm coming to a church, I need to be looking for these elements?
Well, it's a phrase that we kind of popularized in the early 2000s.
Yeah.
And one writer had an article about it not too long ago, but it's being gospel-centered.
Okay.
And I think gospel-centered is of course, a natural overflow of a church that is word-centered.
Right.
If you're centered on the word, more than likely, you're going to be centered on the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to be centered on the true gospel, the gospel being that Jesus Christ died for sin in accordance with Scripture and was raised again in accordance with Scripture, 1
right.
Corinthians 15.
Yeah.
That is going to be the flavoring of your church. And so when you walk into that church and you sit down, you're going to hear songs that talk about the cross.
Yeah.
You're going to hear songs that talk about the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ, that
right.
He died for sin and in our place.
Yeah.
You're going to hear songs that sing about the resurrection, that Jesus isn't dead, but is alive and is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the
yeah.
Father, that is going to be something that you can't go 5 minutes without hearing sung, without hearing read, without hearing preached,
right.
Because that church that you're in, man, they are all about the gospel.
Yeah. So one of the things to maybe clarify or to tease out a little bit more is, okay, so let's go back to word-centered, because how we view the word is gonna flavor how we view the gospel, okay?
Right.
So when we talk about being word-centered, even more specifically, we are talking about coming into a church that believes this is the inerrant,
mm-hmm.
infallible, sufficient word.
Authoritative
yep. word of God. So can you help us understand those big Bible words?
Yeah.
Infallible, inerrant, sufficient.
Yeah, we believe the Bible, according to itself, is a book without error,
mm-hmm.
that it is breathed out by God. That's what inspired means,
yep.
right? First,
yep.
2 Timothy 3:16,
yep.
that the Word of God is breathed out by God, it is inspired by God, and because it's inspired by God, it's profitable
yep.
for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And that because of that, that this Word is also authoritative,
yep.
that carries with it its authority. Because it's inspired, it's breathed out by God, it is His Word, and therefore it has His authority on it.
Yeah.
To direct us in how we're to live and what we're to know and what we're to do, all of life and godliness, as
yep.
Peter writes to us. And that also this book, because it is inspired by God and because He's a holy God, then His Bible is a holy Bible.
Yep.
It is an infallible Bible, meaning that it possesses no error.
Right.
Now, we can get into all the different translations and the edits and all this kind of stuff, but ultimately, the Bible is an errorless book.
Right.
What it communicates historically, 100% true.
Yep.
What it communicates prophetically, 100% true. What it communicates in its narrative is 100% true, that the Bible does not err
right.
in anything that it communicates to us, especially, and of course, all of it's together.
Right,
so when we say, I don't want to sound like I'm emphasizing one part over another,
right.
but we also, then we want to say, and that means that the story of Jesus is 100%
true. So one of the things you said was that historically, like this is a historical book. And the reason why I bring this up is because there are a lot of people that take the story of Jesus and they love the story of Jesus, even the resurrection. I mean, that's a great part of the story of Jesus, but to them it's not historical. It didn't literally happen.
Yeah.
Like he's raised in our hearts, you know, that whole deal.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when we talk about gospel centered, we are not talking about that.
No.
We are talking about that Jesus was graveyard dead.
Yes.
And that he became alive historically, really, physically, all of those things. And,
yes.
And gospel-centered is that.
That's exactly right. And it's, you know, I had a conversation, it's been a few years ago,
yeah.
with a person of another denomination, a lady who was, we were in a conference of some sort, and she was telling me that she was trying to be a chaplain, but she had just come to the conviction that there was an historical Jesus.
She had just come
to the conviction.
Yeah, yeah.
And I said, well, that's pretty interesting. I said, because I don't think Christianity means anything if there's no historical Jesus.
Right.
And she was actually taken aback because she knew me to be a conservative, knew me to be pretty diligent in my views and with the Bible. And she said, so you don't think there would be any benefit to Christianity if there's no historical Jesus? I said, absolutely not. I said, I think it's foolishness if there's no historical Jesus. I think to be Christian means absolutely nothing if there's no historical
right.
Jesus. That if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was born of a virgin, that he came and lived a perfect life, mm-hmm. that he died on the cross to put away sin, and that in his resurrection he conquered sin, death, and hell— then there's no purpose to any of this.
Right.
The Apostle Paul says, eat, drink, be merry. Go live however you want to because none of it matters. But because Christ did live, he did die, and he did rise again bodily,
right.
it demands we believe it all.
Right.
It demands we believe absolutely everything this Bible has said because it's all true.
Right.
It all hangs on the gospel, but it all flows from the gospel.
Right.
And this is why, you know, when people say, hey, do you believe the creation account? 100%.
Yeah.
Why do you believe the creation account? Because I believe everything.
Yeah.
I believe it all.
I was watching a video the other day of a conservative pastor and a progressive pastor. And the progressive pastor was saying things like, you know, we know that that this was just a story to kind of help us understand. The creation story was just to help us understand. Because in that time, there were all these other stories about God's fighting and all this stuff. And we know that this was just a story. And the conservative guy, it was Owen Strahan. He did a great job. He was just kind of standing there going. And it finally comes his turn to talk, and he goes, I believe it all.
Yeah.
And the friends were like,
exactly.
What?
Yeah.
Like, there's still people out there that believe it all. I was like, absolutely. Probably more than you realize.
And I really do think, and that's why when you walk into a church and you listen to what they're saying, listen to how they talk about the gospel.
Yeah.
Because that's going to tell you a lot more than anything else.
Yeah.
Listen to how they explain the gospel. Listen to how they apply the gospel. Because you're going to find out real quick, okay, do they see the gospel as something that's just a means of making my life here on earth better?
Yeah, yeah.
Or do they understand the gospel to be the very life source of all that there is? That I am a sinner.
Yeah.
I mean, but you know, that creation story, Genesis chapter 3 tells me I am a sinner. I have inherited sin in Adam and I am fallen in him.
Yeah.
And that in my own actions and thoughts and words, I commit sin daily.
Right.
And that my only hope at being restored to a holy God is through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Do they have that high view of the gospel?
Right. Okay, so let's, I want to talk about two other things related to that.
Okay.
Okay. First, I want to talk about, I want to kind of draw this back a little bit and talk about preaching.
Okay.
So, Old Testament preaching and even New Testament preaching need to be gospel-centered. And so, one of the things, if you're new going into a church, the sermon needs to climax in the gospel.
Like yes.
You want the climax of the sermon to be in the gospel. And a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this because it's just easier, is to what we might call moralize.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what do we mean? Like, how would you warn people against beware of a moralizing type of church?
Well, I think even well-intended churches can do this and not necessarily realizing or aiming to do it.
Right.
But what you walk away with when you listen to the sermon and when you consider what you've heard is some sort of do better.
Yeah.
It's some sort of idea where
it's that like American pragmatism.
Exactly. Where even if the gospel's kind of mentioned, if you break down what you just heard, then ultimately what's going to be communicated or what's been communicated is some sort of you've got to do better.
Yeah.
You've got to pray harder. You've got to read your Bible more. And again, some of it, it doesn't necessarily sound bad.
Right.
I mean, those are all things that we would say, yeah, you need to do. But if that's the takeaway,
yeah,
and it's not how your ability to read the Bible, to trust more, to, is rooted in the gospel,
right,
is rooted in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, is rooted in your union with Christ,
yes,
and that you and him, you are in him, and in him, now you have the capacity to
right.
do all that he's called you to do.
Yes.
But it, but you walk away with, you know, the... You got to fight your giants,
yeah,
or
yeah.
you've got to you got to be bold like Daniel,
yeah.
or you've got to do all these types of things. Like if that's kind of the takeaway, then there's probably some sort of gospel emphasis that's being
yeah.
either missed or not well communicated.
Yeah. Like the way I've heard it, that made sense to me is that if a non-religious person or if a person of a different religion could walk away from that sermon and go, I agree with that.
Yeah,
yeah, we do need to work harder.
Yeah.
We do need to be better. We do need to do that. We do need to, and there's never the solution that's rooted in Christ. Then you're probably got a moralizing type of sermon.
That's exactly right.
And like you said, very well, very believers can. It's just so easy to fall into that because of the air that we've grown up in America.
Well, and I'm sure if I were to go back to listen to all the sermons that I've preached, I would find several
yeah.
where if like you mentioned, if a faithful Jew or a faithful Muslim listened to my sermon, that they would walk away saying, hey, I liked what he said.
Right, right.
because what I said resonated with that kind of works-based mentality
yeah.
of I just need to be better.
Yeah.
And that's where I need to realize that whether there's a Jew or a Muslim in my service, there's certainly a sinner
yeah.
who is in need of Christ.
Yeah.
And if what they've heard at the end of the day is simply pull your bootstraps up
right.
or you've got to be better or you've got to follow the law more, then
right.
I've not communicated the gospel
right.
well.
Yeah. So the second part of this about being gospel-centered, where we don't want to be just, we don't want moralism.
Mm-hmm.
But the other part of this that I see, the tendency in my own preaching and that I see out there is what we might call Jesus as our example.
Okay.
Yeah. Which I
yeah.
think is a gospel element, but it's not gospel. It's not the gospel fully.
Right.
And so we do have this in play in Christian circles is, well, it's just what would Jesus do? That
yeah,
that whole
right,
thing
right.
is Jesus is our example. So just to follow the example
yeah.
of Jesus, which I think can get us back into just do better.
No, I totally agree, and I think it's because so often we mischaracterize the genres of literature in the Bible,
yeah.
and then we misprioritize those genres, so to speak, where most of the Bible's narrative,
yeah.
Old Testament, New Testament, like
yeah, yeah,
most
yeah.
of it's narrative. And sometimes, you know, especially as preachers, we do this. We want to read into narrative because narrative preaching is really the hardest preaching
yeah.
because of trying to make application and different things like that. But that's where we have to realize there's epistles and there's other instructions. There's the prophets. There's other instructions where it builds to on the narrative to help us to be able to direct people
right.
to these types of things. And I think this is why Paul is so important and the epistles in the New Testament are so important, because epistle preaching and understanding the epistles and how Paul is not contrasting or even contradicting
right.
the narrative of Jesus. He's building on the narrative of Jesus, the,
yeah.
the directives and the imperatives, the commands that Paul is telling us, it comes directly from Jesus.
Right.
He's just kind of crystallizing them in different words so that we understand fully what it was that Christ was teaching us.
Yeah.
That's where how to apply gospel living comes from.
Yeah.
That's where taking the example of Jesus, when Jesus says, okay, go make disciples and baptize them and catechize them and do all these things and teach them, like Paul then comes along and says, okay, this is how we do this.
Yeah.
This is how you organize as a church,
yeah.
and this is what your worship services are to look like, and this is how you're to practice the faith, because that's the purpose of Paul, the purpose
right.
of these things. And so that's what kind of helps us to be able to make these statements, these declarative statements about the Scripture and about God and
yeah.
about how we're to do these things, because the Scripture does interpret itself.
Yeah.
The Scripture does come back and say, this is how we do this,
right.
and this is why it needs to look
yeah,
this way.
Absolutely. So word-centered, and if we're word-centered correctly,
mm-hmm.
that the Bible is sufficient, that it is inerrant, infallible, it is going to lead us to being gospel-centered.
It has to.
Gospel-centered. So, young man, young woman, heading back into the church, you want to be listening for not more rules to live by, not more steps to a better marriage, any of that. You want to be listening for the life and the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then how Christ as head over the church is playing out today. That's what we want to be listening for, okay? Come back next week. We've got two more that we want to discuss with you. Until then.